Johnson, Lord. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, you never know what, you can never make up for what you miss in church. And we pray, Lord, that you'd give us words today to be an encouragement to us and a light to us, Lord, and a guide to us, Lord. And we do pray for those who are doing other things, Lord, that you might bless them. Ask in your son's name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask, let's see here. The last time I said Bob said I could preach as long as I needed to, and he got pretty nervous. You couldn't see it back there. He started wiggling around and hiding his eyes and coughing and taking his glasses off and cleaning them. But I'm better. And I gave him some ideas too. Now we should talk as a church family. We should talk about this. If you turn the clock on, you know how much time's left in the quarter for the preacher. And so if the preacher had a good point, then you give him 2 points at home. Now, if somebody goes to sleep, or they fall out of their chair, that happened in Chelem. John Oscar fell out. I was at Valley, so I didn't get to see that. Then you give Satan two points. And at the end of the thing, we'll see how we did. But Bob wasn't real excited about that, so I don't know why. Let me ask one question, and we'll get right to it here. Is Alice Ely here? So how are you related to Gerald? Your brother-in-law? Well, bless you. Ask, when you talk to Gerald, we played for JMP Service. We played softball a lot of years together. So, of course, he was a big Springdale star from, you probably heard the story many times, how we saved basketball at Springdale. But anyway, so we came roaring by one day and we had a game on Sunday afternoon. We'd had church and went up to Pamela Larry Hagel's and had dinner and came back down. So here's Gerald's stuff out there. He had his pants out there being washed, his uniform pants. So Larry and I kiped him. So he comes in with his jersey and a pair of shorts. Hey, Gerald, what happened to your pants? Well, you picked up a hug up. So he's got such a good sense of humor. He really liked that, you know. So that's another story. Okay, well, thank you for admitting that. And tell Gerald, hey, for me. Tell him to get to God's house and not be a stiff. That'd be a good idea. I can tell him that. I've done a lot of things with those guys. In the book of Acts, in the chapter 17, and interestingly enough, folks, I talked to my brother Bubba, Pastor Bubba, and he is in Acts chapter 17 also. And so I was going to tell you a whole bunch of good stories, but I don't want to waste our time telling stories about my father-in-law, though they should be told. But I want to give you one verse here, and we'll preface that with a couple of things. So we know that... Later on, Paul goes into Ephesus and he has to talk to all the people because he saw all the... He was teaching in the synagogue, but he wanted to go. He saw all the idols. And Pliny said it's easier to find an idol in Athens than it is to find a man. And Paul said, we can't have this. So that's when he got up on Mars Hill and told him about that. So that's a whole other sermon for another time and place because you learn who God is. He doesn't dwell in the temple made of hands. As if he needed anything. Oh, that's good stuff. So I'm going to help God out, write him a check. No, he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He'll help you out. And that's from a pastor's viewpoint. And then in the first part of 17, they go to Thessalonica, and the Apostle Paul is there for 3 Sabbaths. And that's an interesting way they phrase that. I looked up the word, and so it has dia through there, Dialogos, or that's where you get a word dialogue from. He had to talk to those stiffs for three Saturdays, trying to get guys to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. And so that's another sermon for another time. But when he gets out of there and gets in trouble, then he goes to Acts chapter 17:11. We want to look at that. And I'm reading from the King James here. He says, and these were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's one of the first Bible verses I learned when I went to Bible school. That's been a really good help to me. So, generally speaking, when you come to God's house, or lots of times, and I talked about this before too. Dennis talked about that just the other day, Bubba did. Barry Moore, the kid in Billy Graham, he said, we come to God's house and we say, well, that's a really good point. We stick a pitchfork in it It's called a pitchfork sermon, and you throw it over your shoulder to the guy behind you. And he said, well, that's really good, but that doesn't apply to me. It applies to the guy behind me. And pretty soon, all the points are for somebody else. And so that is one danger with that. And then they spend a lot of time. People say, well, and I did the same thing because I thought about that. A.T. Robertson said that they were more noble because they were noble-minded. They didn't have the prejudices of the Berean Christians. And I'm going, or the Thessalonican Christians, excuse me. And I'm thinking, well, what the? And the word noble means they might have had more, you know, born of a higher estate. Remember what Dr. Campbell said, I think I told you this last time too. He said, they asked the Lord, how come he's with unlearned men? He said, and Dr. Campbell said, they weren't stupid, they were just hillbillies. Nobody ever taught them anything. So he said, oh, these guys are, you must have been hillbillies in Berea. No, we're going to come back to that in another time. But I want to share with you some interesting things, I think, that might be helpful. So rather than taking a pitchfork and throwing it over our shoulder, we need to look and see if God has something for us. And so Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, when you find a verse that speaks to you, you stop and speak to it. That's worth writing down. If you find a verse that speaks to you, you stop and speak to it. And I'll talk about that here in just a second. One Sunday they said, well, Steve got hauled out last night, so 2 years later I'm still preaching. 6 months I taught adult Sunday school class, and then also preached at that time. Folks, you should have been there when I always do a Christmas special, and we did one on Naughty or Nice, and we got to talk about Bathsheba and David. Ooh, the ladies got a little bit steamed on that, if I can use that word. And some other people had other things to say, so that was great times in there. But I thought, you know what I need to do? I need to look at some things that really help us here. So I got a question for you. How long do you think it was before, I talked to my cousin last night in Temple, Texas, how long do you think it was before when the children of Israel came across the Red Sea until they started to griping and belly aching and moaning? She said 8 years. I said, you're pretty close. Let me see if I can find that here. Exodus. Let me read that to you. You'll be surprised. And so this is where we went. See if we can find this. I had it written down here twice, and I still don't have it here, but we'll be here in a second. Let's see. Was, I think it's 12. Let's see. Moses said, we will go with it. Let's see. One more verse here. I'm getting there we go. But the children of Israel walked about upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them in their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people heard the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Chapter 15, 1. And they sang, Moses sang, and then you get to chapter 15, and then Miriam sings. And so then, let's see what happens here. And Miriam answered them, saying, and then when they went out, came out to the Marah, they could not drink of the water, and they were bitter. How many days? 3 days. 3 days. You saw the Lord's hand involved in 3 days, and all of a sudden you're missing that. And we say, So I wanted to talk about that because there's a lot of good illustrations in there, and that's for another sermon also, but about types that are there. And so we don't want to be like those guys. So I'm reading one day, and I'm reading in the book of Deuteronomy, and it says, and Moses said, you know, and you're a stubborn people. And I got up here and I said, you know, I'm going to preach that today to Inchland Community Church. They're pretty stubborn. And you know what happened? You find a verse that speaks to you, and you speak to it and say, Lord, that's me. I'm just as stubborn and worse than anybody there. And I can't preach that to anybody else until I look at myself. I got to stop and look at that. Forgive me my poor attitude. Forgive me for being a big shot. We had, those are hard times. We had a gal there named Shirley. I'd come in, and I called her Shirley Goodness and Mercy. I'd come in and talk to her. And I'd say, this is what we're going to have. This is what I'm preaching on. Oh, isn't the Lord wonderful? And she passed away, and our pastor's in not going to make it. And my sister said, no, you're not getting out of the cold and preaching in the yard out there. You know, that was what a lot of people did during COVID. Surely Goodness and Mercy started a Bible study, and she was just wonderful. So I look at that, I got to stop and say, hey, I need to stop and look at that before I can go any further than that. When a verse speaks to you, then you speak to it. So I'm going to, and I don't know why, except that I knew I should be in church, and so I went to Trinity Baptist Church. And when we went to Fourth Memorial, I had more people up in the choir lot than we had ever saw an inch of limb ever, even at the rodeo, you know. And so I'm going, boy, we can't be there. So I'm sitting down there, and Thornton Janfrey gets up and he says, the carnal Christian is a Christian that's so worldly you can't tell him from a person that's unsaved. Huh? That can't be right. Never heard of that before. And so we go back and said, if you'd like to join the church by fellowship or conversion or baptism and a letter, he'd always put his arm around like that. I said, tell me about this stuff. He always said, you find that in the Corinthians. You know what? In 2 years, I was in Bible school. I found a verse I could talk to. That's talking about me. I'm worse than the rest of those jokers I work with at Kaiser. And I know better. You find a verse that speaks to you, you stop and speak to it. You know, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, he was an interesting cat. He's the guy that said, a walk beside the seashore won't give you grace to the soul, but it'll give you oxygen to the body, which is the next best thing. They call it under the broad rim. I like Spurgeon. So Spurgeon got gout. And if you ever had gout, don't get it. Because it's terrible, terrible. It's a miracle. I may have to start playing my banjo with my toes here. My hands will get better, but that's another story. Not only does it hurt and uric acid crystals get in your system, but also it changes the chemistry of your blood and you get, and I'm not going to say depressed because I'm not a doctor, but it makes life miserable. So Spurgeon was preaching at the tabernacle and he got a really bad case of gout. So he left the tabernacle and came out into the countryside to see if he could start feeling better. So he got out there and it was Sunday night. You know what Spurgeon said? This is from the pastor of Warren Wiersbe and Walking with Giants. Those are books, folks, that will bless you if you read those. He says, Spurgeon got to thinking, you know, on Sunday nights I usually go to church. So I'm going to go to church. So I went to a little country church and sat down there. And the preacher got up and opened up his Bible and started preaching. And guess what the message was? Somebody had taken down the word for the newspaper and it was Charles Spurgeon's sermon. So Spurgeon comes up there and with his hand and wipes the tears from his eyes and he says, thank you, I forgot I was a child of God and forgive my sins. His old message. Why? Because he received the word with all readiness of mind. He didn't come to God's house to put a pitchfork in it and throw it in somebody else's lap. It was for him. It was for him. But a verse speaks to you, you got to stop and speak to it. Thornton Janvett, besides that, he sang in a choir, and I loved his ministry. By the way, at a big church like Trinity Baptist, it's not always hearts and flowers. We had our and that's Bob and who else I was talking to about my my wash tub basically made out of a signal oil can, or thumping around in that thing. So he was going to come out and do the sweetheart's banquet in February. He couldn't come out. He said he had a problem. He's the guy who lost his son in Lake Coeur d'Alene. Never found him, I don't believe. But what a good guy. What a great pastor. And so I was on the ferry one day. If you live on the Hunter Abel side, you got to get over here somehow unless you can walk on water. And you can't see the rock, so I can't do that. But anyway, I was coming across, and the guy said, "Are you still telling people what they should believe? They need to be thinking." And so I said, I asked Thornton Jansman, I said, "What do you think about that?" You know what he said? He said, "Give it to them! Never assume that people know too much about the Bible." And one of his favorite phrases was, "We're only one generation away from paganism." If your babies and your grandkids and great-grandkids, I just watched my great-grandkid, the coach told him to catch the ball. He's just a little tiny guy, first grader. He jumped to try to catch the football. I said, "We need to get some stickum on that hand so it sticks on there and he can't drop it." They need to know that there's a God in heaven that loves them, that they're not by themselves, that God cares about them. And Thornton Jabbis said that we're only one generation away from paganism. We don't tell our family and friends who's going to. Amen. "These are more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched Scripture daily to see whether those things were so." So the second part of that verse is going to be searching the Scriptures. Now I want to give you a tool that you can really use. So I'm always, I pastored for years and years and years. One of my saddest days, I had my little typewriter. I was typing out, because we had Bible study on Wednesday night at Valley, and I was typing it out. When I left, the Green Bay Packers were behind by 2 touchdowns, and when I got through typing the lesson, the Green Bay Packers had won. Well, I guess I can live through that. Another way to look at that, besides finding verses that speaks to you, is to do what it's called the heart check Bible study. Okay? We've all seen, I always get it back, the electrocardiogram has up, it beats up and down and so on and so forth. Isn't that the one that has, you see the, I'm not a doctor, I don't even play one on television. I'm a corrective therapist, that's what I used to have at Eastern. So anyway, My cousin from Temple, Texas has a doctorate in physical therapy. "Okay." I said, "Yeah, I get you on a dance hall. I had to teach you how to spin and dip, and if I let you sit down for a dance, I had to retrain you." So that's how that worked out. Anyway, so it's called the heart rate, heart check Bible study. So we had a couple come to church. "You want to have Bible study at your house?" "You bet." So I get out there and I said, "Here, you want to start out memorizing God's word. Amen? That what does Peter say? That you may grow thereby. If you don't want to grow, don't be around God's word." That's really simple. Somebody needs to tell us the truth. That's the way we have shepherds and pastors to tell us that. So I said, "You need to look at 1 John 2:6. He that saith he abideth in him ought to abide even as he walks. He just said he abided him on a walk even as he walked. You say you're a Christian? Some of you will say, Christian means little Christ. There's got to be something in your life that way. So we came back the next week, 1 John 2:6, and I said, "How'd you guys do in your verse?" And let me tell you what they told me. I said, "Man, that thing was really hard. A lot of words in there. Word, you know, it's he that saith he abided him on a walk even as he walked." And you know what? They were such new Christians, they didn't know there was a 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and a St. John. So here's what they learned. Are you ready? This will move your heart. You'll probably want to write this down and start memorizing it. Let's see. 1st John. Oh, maybe one more. John 2:6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. They must have thought I was crazier than a bedbug. I'm not. But see, folks, if every verse gives you the same idea, holy cow, we're talking about firkins. I can't believe it. Man, look at my heart race. No, they're just talking about the Lord turning the water to wine. But he'd have said, inviting him, I'd walk him, and he'd walk. That's making my... And then John 3 says, I have no greater joy than to hear what? That my children walk in truth. It's not money in the bank. It's not having a degree. It's not being a corrective therapist or a physical therapist. Is having your children walk in truth. Little David, Rudy David Christensen's over in Georgia teaching English. That's where he was. He wants to come back and be an international lawyer to help people that are having problems with spiritual things. Great guy. Speaks about 5 languages and plays a bass guitar. We've been able to hit notes even dogs can't hear. So when you look like that, you look at God's word and you say, oh, look at that verse. Not only does it speak to me, but it's something that makes my heart go up. And that's the way to do that. Why would you do that? Because you accept God's word. That's why. I came by here last week. I was doing other things, and I see a bunch of cars here. You must have Bible study here or something going on. There's cars here by the church during the week. I don't know. I didn't stop there to see if anybody was going to siphon gas out of my car, so I didn't want to do that. But anyway... We call that the Arkansas credit card in Chelem. You could be at Bible study. You could be at church. You could be reading the daily bread. You could be listening to Christian radio. And you hear that and you say, that verse is speaking to me. Yeah, I went there for a year and ended up going for 3. I already had a BA degree. So I got to take Greek and homiletics and... lots of good stuff, church leadership, things that really helped me, really, really helped me. Because I came back and pastored for years and years and years and years and years. And then you say, man, if you don't have any response, and let me share something with you in that. They said Billy Graham came to town and we got to see him. And also Charles Spurgeon was involved. Oh, they weren't at the same time. They said this. They said, Billy, we're going to film this. Now, myself, there's not enough cowboys or too many camels and not enough colts. If it doesn't say colt, it's just another copy. That's what I say. I'm a cowboy. A regular buckaroo. So I'm not interested in that. But Billy said, no, I'm going to have the same message. I'm just going to find a different reference. Why would he say that? Because they want to talk about the grace of God and people coming to know Him and having their sins forgiven and being given a home in heaven. Spurgeon says, when I preach, I make a beeline for the cross. Why would he say that? Because that's what the book talks about. What did Jesus say? The law, the Psalms, and the prophets speak of me. Oh, amen. We have to be responsible for that. We don't all be like being Christians, argue about everything when we know there's spiritual things that are there. Now, let me go here. How are we doing here? Pretty good. I'm going to work like a maniac here just a second. So he said, "In a search the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." Well, I'm going to give you a couple of verses here. And if you get your toes stepped on, folks, don't blame me. I'm just don't kill a messenger. And you've seen this on television. This comes from. John chapter 3, 3 John. And the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I wish above all things that you may as prosper and be in health. And on television, they say, that's what God said. He wants you to prosper and be in health. You know what? He didn't say that. John said that to Gaius. We call that lonesome dove theology. July writes back to his wife and said, I hope this letter finds you in good health and the skeeters aren't bothering you too much. That's called a salutation. Somebody taught these hillbillies how to write a letter. It doesn't have anything to do with that. No, it doesn't say that God wants you to be prosperous and in good health. The Apostle Paul had more problems he could shake a stick at. Prince of Preachers said, Charles Spurgeon said, if it wasn't for the broken wing, the the eagle will lose himself in the sun. It wasn't for the brake on a dragon wheel, you'd lose control and go over the bank. Things happen in your life that God has to have involved with, and it has nothing to do with health and prosperity. Does he love you? How much did he love the Apostle Paul? Ooh, boy, that's hot, isn't it? Okay, ladies, are you ready to... Now, Bob, I'm going to give you a job here in just a second. So if you see the ladies running back there to find pitchforks and torches, you know that you're not going to be happy with what I'm going to tell them here. So let me find the book of John here. And while I'm doing that, how many people here think the Bible teaches that the love of money is the roots of all evil? Come on, Bobby, a big chicken. Oh, he got his hand up there. Oh, well, yeah, like this. If I had to shoot that off there, I don't think I'd shoot it with my Colt. No, what the scripture says is there's no definite article that says the love of money is the roots of all kinds of evil. You can't find evil and money's not involved in some place. All kinds of, every time you look at it, it's something like that. Okay, so I talked to my friend, and she said she's going to a ladies' Bible study, and that's a great place to be. Bless you ladies for getting together and praying and so on and so forth. Okay, you ready? So here's what they studied. Let's see, let me find this. I know why, because I think it's in Luke. Let me look and see what it tells me here. So, she said on the first day of the week, the ladies took spices up. They took it up to put it on the body of Jesus. Then you know what she told me? She was taught in Bible study that that's a woman's job, to keep things from going rotten in the church. I didn't teach it, Bob. It was her. She was there. And I said, let me tell you something. Did you ever hear what David said? I won't allow thy holy one to see corruption. Did you ever hear what Jesus said? As Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. There wasn't one single corpuscle that was ever mad. So that's a really good, that's wonderful that you want to think of that. Rudy's life stinks up the place bad enough that God doesn't have nostrils, but I know he holds it like this and is afraid to look at Satan. I understand that, Lord, but his grace covers that for me. But that's not what that teaches. That's a bunch of baloney. And so when you get that way, you open up your Bible and say, wait a minute now, I'm not liking that. And so my cousin, my niece would say, well, Rudy, you're a prophet, so you know about those things, you know, gifts of prophecy. No, I went to Bible school and also thought is the backbone of study. So I like to think those things through, and I say, something's not right here. Something's not right. So I'm going to close here in about 1 minute. So if you thought about the big cake, my father-in-law taught me one thing. He said, when you go to a wedding, you always get a corner piece. Why? Because you get extra frosting. And then he also taught me when you get a piece of cake, you always put milk on it. Milk and cake. Learn how to do that. Thank you, Wynn Schrader. I love you like my own dad. And then on the other end of the cake, we're down here. And this is where Baptist Bob got in there and he go out in a soaker cake and cut a square right out of the middle because that's where the cake is convex and so it kind of spreads out. But also there's a thick old layer of fudge in there. So I had to do a wedding one time. And this is a middle cake. No corners. It was round. And I got up there and I said, what's the story? Well, they live in San Diego. They haven't had time to pick out vows. So I scrounged the vows together. Now, you can't go up there because that's where the good house is. This is where the handyman works. Okay. So we get down there and so what? You know what I played? I played on my banjo. I played Surfer Girl. That was a processional. At the end, I played Happy Days Are Here Again. So they got through and they had the wedding cake right there. This is the middle cake. We'll have to get the other cake some other time. And they cut me a piece of, and it was round again. Would you like another piece? No, thank you, ma'am. You know why? Because it wasn't cake, it was cheese. I don't think my tongue ever got over that. Then they came up and hugged me and said, that was the most beautiful wedding I ever had. We'll pay you anything for that. And I said, no, my brother Bob and I charge $150 for weddings. There you go, bless you. And away they went. So folks, these are more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with all readiness of mind. They didn't come to God's house to fight. They didn't come to God's house to pitch it over their shoulder to somebody else. They didn't come to God's house to say, well, you know, I don't know about Jesus is really the Christ. That's what the first part of that was about. Or as the Apostle Paul talks to the people of Acts in Athens, they want to come and hear God's word and say, oh, when that word speaks to me, I'm going to speak to it. We say, Lord, that's me. I can't preach about the stubborn people in Lynch and Lynn when I'm the head stubborn. Oh, forgive me and work with me, Lord. Help me. Help me be that man I should be. And that's how that works out. Okay, this is, what do we know, Bob, about communion? We got bread? Okay. Last time I got deal like that, I grew up with my brother's church, and he wanted me to do junior church with his kids. Now, be sure and tell them a story, okay? That's great. Okay, will the men come up and help with this? They gotta take it over? Are we going to read the scripture, or are they going to do that, Bob? Okay, let me find for Acts, 1 Corinthians 11. Let me find it here. Oh, in 2 Corinthians, that's why. So, come on up and we'll begin reading that. And, you know, folks, that's a first-class condition in the Greek. If he said, if we would confess our sins, he'd faithfully just forgive us our sins. And he said, but the problem is we don't do it. So let's have a word of prayer here, and then we'll, what do you want to do, the bread first, or we'll figure that out. Let me get down here and we'll keep them getting bucked off here. I should have worn my buckaroo spurs, I guess. 1 Corinthians 11 says, if I don't want to get to it here. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he break it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken to you. This do in remembrance of me. Let's ask the Lord to bless the bread. And we'll take it. Let's take a minute here and say, Lord, there's stuff in my life that's not right. I gotta work on those things. And I want to be the man you want me to be, the woman you want me to be. I want to be the right man, the right person. Father, we ask you to bless this bread and look into our hearts and encourage us, Lord, to have not just communion with you, but fellowship with you, Lord, and to hear your word, and can't wait to hear more about it, and look at things that will make me more like your son, Lord. We ask you in your son's name. Amen. Okay, somebody want to pass the bread out? If you would, please. Take it, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we should judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. Okay, we just hold on to these, or we pick them up, or okay, we need to have the last song, I believe. Let me go get my banjo. I think not. Here, I'll take that. Thank you.